Right now, we're in that series that's named for the song that you just sang, I Still Believe in Christmas. Is there's sometimes in life, those of us might maybe grow up, you know, as children, and Christmas is real special, and you can't even sleep on Christmas Eve because you just can't wait for the next day to get here, and you're a kid. I can remember some Christmases like that when I knew Santa was coming the next day, and I couldn't wait to get up. Have you ever, you know the story? You've been there, too? And I usually, in my preteen years, while I still believed that there was a Santa, I frequently was up, ready to go at 2 a.m. You know, was that you? You know, I'm so excited, I just couldn't wait, and I couldn't sleep. Your parents probably told you the same thing. They would come in, and they would say to you, if you don't go to sleep, Santa's not going to come. Is that what they would say to you?
Yeah.
So you would think, okay, sleep. Have you ever done where you say, okay, go to sleep? I said, go to sleep. I mean, the more you tell yourself to go to sleep, the less likely it is that you're going to go to sleep. But you're trying to go to sleep. And so for me, I would give up somewhere around 2 o'clock, and I would think, well, surely he's gotten here by now. So then I would go in there. So my folks had learned, you know, through the years, be ready. Got to get ready early here, or you're going to walk in on Santa. And it was exciting, you know. But then things happen. You get older. I never will forget the first time. As a matter of fact, I think it was Scott. I was telling this the other day. I remember where I was. Now, you remember you say, I remember where I was when they walked on the moon. I remember where they were, where I was when John F. Kennedy was shot. You know, some of those kind. I remember where I was the first time one of my friends said, you know, there isn't a Santa. I remember right where it just crushed me. I mean, I thought, what? And I remember looking at him saying, that's not right. You're just saying that. But so you grow up, and people start telling you it's not like what you thought it was. Well, that's one thing, something like that about Santa. It's another when they start telling you that about Jesus and God and the realities of life. But they do. And it's not just people tell you that. Life has a way of telling you that. When things happen, when things go bad, when you have those times when you say, God, where are you? Listen, you're not alone when you say that. David, the man after God's own heart, even said, God, where are you? There are times when it happens and it's difficult. And in life, this world is broken. And I am so glad to be able to say today we're going to talk about joy and the gift and those things, because in this world, I still believe in Christmas. I still believe in all those things that we just sang about, that there was a baby Jesus and that he grew up to become my personal Savior, to save me, to give me life and joy in the middle of brokenness. When everything else said, you shouldn't believe in that. This world's too messed up. I like that song. Reminder of what we believe in. There are several messages that you could say this is the main message of Christmas. There's more than just one. But actually, I believe that I can summarize in a way that I can say to you, here is the main message of Christmas. And I would put it this way. You matter to God. I think that's the single biggest message. There are lots of big messages in Christmas, but I think that's the single biggest one. Why did God send his own son as a Christmas gift for you? Because you matter to him. That's why. Why did he come for everyone? It says that whosoever. Why did he do that? Because people matter to God. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because you matter to God. That's why. Why did God pay such a high price for your sin? Because you matter to God. And if that doesn't fill you with joy, you're something's wrong. You need to have lots of joy just to think over the very thought, hey, I'm not going to hell. I matter to God. He loves me. He's done all of this because I matter to him. I'm not just to some little insignificant somebody. I belong to God. And he proved it when he died on a cross for me, when he came to earth at Christmas time. I matter to God. You matter to God. So we still matter to God. And since we matter to God, do what that song said. We believe. We believe. I still believe in Christmas. This has not been a real easy year for a lot of folks. You know, in the last year or two, inflation has just gone crazy, and it's put a lot of people in a tight place, real tight place. Your dollar just won't buy what it used to would, and that makes life tough. There's some people that are under financial stress in their life. It's been, I mentioned this last week, but it's been a year that's had a lot of fear in it for some of us. I can't tell you the number of people that I know personally and then those that I have listened to either on television or news that have said, we're about to lose our country. And I tell you what, that had me really, really deeply concerned. And probably many of you would say the same thing, especially the last year or two. And it's amazing how I think the Lord has saved us for another day. I really do believe. Given us another chance. So it's been a difficult year, both financially, politically. Some of you have had some things happen in your life that have made it difficult. There are some folks within our body that have been in hospital. A little over a year ago, a nephew committed suicide. I mean, there's some things that have happened that have made it a very difficult time for some of us. That's life. You can't expect that it's always going to be just wonderful because this is a broken world. Today we're going to be looking at God's Christmas gifts that I believe in. I'm going to preview real quick, tell you that the gifts that we're going to look at today are joy, hope, and peace. You can write them in as we come to them, but those are the three. The season of the year that we hear a lot about gifts is now. This is when we really start hearing about gifts nonstop. And some of us get panicked over it because we're thinking, oh, I got to get this and I got to find something for that. I've got to find just the right gift and I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle every Christmas with getting the right gift for Susan to find something that's going to be just right for her. And that's the thing that's on her mind, gifts. The question, though, that I've got for you is, have you ever received a gift that was inside another gift? Have you ever gotten that? You know, like people love to do this sometimes just for the fun. They get a really big box, and they'll start with a little box first. It's all wrapped, and they'll put it in a medium-sized box, and it's wrapped, and then they'll put that in a medium-sized box, and it's all wrapped, and then they put it into a really big box, and it's wrapped, and that way the person that you're giving it to, the gift, you know, they have no idea what that is. Well, the reason I say that is because I think that Jesus was like that. Jesus was an incredible gift within a gift because it wasn't just one thing that he did for us. It's multiple things, and it gets bigger and better as it goes, all the things that he did for us. When you receive the gift of Jesus in your life, you receive multiple gifts that are included. Now, listen to this. Here's a part of the Christmas story. Follow along with me. Luke 2, starting at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great," what?
Joy.
Okay, write that down now if you want to. "That will be for all people." What does that mean? It means that nobody is excluded. It is available to all people. That's an amazing thing. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Listen, for the Jewish people, when they heard that was amazing because they've been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. He'd been promised, and now he's coming. a Savior has been born to who? To you. Isn't that great? Hey, you can say, hey, he was born for me. For me. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, some people think that the scriptures say that the angels began to sing right there. Did you see that word in there? Did you? I didn't. It doesn't say they're singing. What did it say they're doing? Great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying. See, a lot of us feel like, and I happen to be in one that camp, that praising God, one of the best ways we praise God is with music. I believe that music comes from heaven. I believe that when we sing, as a matter of fact, I don't even like to sing secular music. I'm sorry, but that's just who I am. I'm just being honest with you. I don't even like secular music. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you sing it, and I'm not saying that it's all bad. But I am saying this: when I sing, I want God to hear me singing about Him. That's what I care more about when it comes to music than anything else. Because I want him to know I'm praising him. That's what the angels are doing. That's what you and I are going to be doing when we get in heaven. We're going to be singing and praising God. And I'm not very sure that the secular songs are going to count for much when we get to heaven. I mean listen, I have a son who writes, he's written hundreds of songs. They're all secular. And he sings and he travels and sings. They all do secular music. And I know a lot of people that do. And again, not putting them down. Not putting them down. But I am saying this, what really counts is when we're praising God with our music. That really counts, because that goes out into eternity, to an eternal God. And that's why whenever I'm doing music, I want it to be the very best I can do. I don't always get there, but I strive for that. I want it to be the best that I can do. But why? Because the old song I learned when I was a kid, it said, give of your best to the master. Do you remember that old hymn? And I believe in that. We should give of our best. He's the king. He's the master. He's the savior. And I want him to have my very best. That's what I strive for. You know what? There's another thing. We talk about this when we do new member class. It's that we're... What are we able to give God? You know, there are some things we can't give him. There are multimillionaires that can give a lot more money than I can. I don't have that kind of money. There are some people who are great athletes, and they can give their gift of athleticism to God. I'm not a great athlete. I can't do that. But whatever I do, whatever I can do, I want it to be with excellence. Excellence meaning the best I can do. The definition of excellence in my book is the best I can do. That's excellence. And so, I mean, you know, some churches have a lot more people. They can do some things a lot more than we do because we're smaller. But it doesn't mean that we can't give him our best, because whatever he's given you and me, it's his to give back. And so that's what I want to do with mine. And that's what God did for you and me. He gave his very best for you and for me. That's what we do. So we talked about this last week, but let me read this verse of scripture. It says in Luke 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And it's so interesting. The first thing the angel said was that. It was the very first thing he said to them. Before all the singing and all the glory, and I do believe they were singing, giving glory to God, he looked at them. Why? Because he knew they were already afraid as soon as they saw him. Another thing that kind of bugs me, every now and then I'll throw some of my pet peeves out. I'm sorry. But it bugs me that we tend to think of angels as little figurines. You know, they're little things with wings, and they're just so sweet and nice and everything. If you'll look in the scriptures, every time somebody saw an angel, it scared them to death. Most of the time, they hit the ground and covered their head. They were afraid they were going to die in front of this awesome, incredible being. And that's not, the little figurines, that's sweet and everything, and I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings, but that's not what the angels were. They were powerful. And the shepherds, when they saw it, were afraid. And it wasn't just one, there were masses of them. And they're giving glory to God. And so the angel looks at them. He knows what's happening to them. He knew what was about to happen to them. And he looks at them and he said, wait a minute, hang on. Don't be afraid. That was very good news for them. They thought they were going to die or something. So he says, don't be afraid. So God doesn't want the shepherds to be afraid. And there's some good news that goes along with that. Guess who else he doesn't want to be afraid of him? You and me. He don't want you to be afraid of him. Now, the Bible talks about a fear of the Lord. That's a reverence for him. It is a reverence for God. We should have that. And if you're living wrong in sin, you should have some fear. Because your reverence would lead you to the place to fear God if you're rebelling against him. But he doesn't want you to sin, and he doesn't want you to have fear of him. He wants you to have a personal relationship and a walk with him. And that's what he was saying to the shepherds that were there. He came as a baby so we wouldn't be afraid of him. We talked about that last week. So that we would accept him. He's a little baby. And when you accept the gift of Jesus, there are three major gifts that come along with him. Number one is this, the gift of joy. The gift of joy. You can write that down. Three-letter word, joy. Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Not just kind of happy birthday to you. No. Yeah, great joy. Joy. And he was saying, I want my people to have joy. And people tend to think of God not as joyful. Somebody gave me a painting years and years ago, probably going on 50 years ago now. It was called The Laughing Christ. And we had it for a long time. In fact, I had it on our above our fireplace for many years. I don't know what, we moved several times and I don't know where it got off to. But it was this picture of Jesus laughing. It had a laughter on his face. You could just see the joy and the happiness. That's how I think of my Savior. Now, he was called a man of sorrows because of the things that he went through, and I understand that. But he was full of joy, too. He was one who said, let the children come to me so I can scare them to death. No, that wasn't Jesus. He let the children come to me. Even children wanted to flock to him. He's joyful. And God doesn't want you to fear him. I mean, some people think of him as not joyful. In fact, they're afraid of him, and we talked about that last week. That's not God. Some people think of faith and boredom as the same word. They think, oh, don't talk to me about that faith stuff. I'm bored hearing that. No, that's not God. Faith in God brings things that happen in your life that are amazing, incredible. He is exciting. He is life-fulfilling. This is who he is. He is love and joy. You sang it when we started this service off. Joy to the world, why the Lord has come. And then we went on into the chorus and you sang, joy, unspeakable joy. That's what he wants us to have. Now, I want to do a little quick illustration here and then we'll move on. Let's say that one of my boys comes to me. I have three sons. And one of them comes and he says, Dad, I really love you, and I want to become the kind of man that you want me to be. And maybe you might even say to me, in fact, I want to be like you. Boy, that kind of knocks you out if one of your kids ever says that to you. And I want to do what's right, and I want to do like you've taught me. I want to be an obedient son. I want to be honest. I want to be the kind of person that you taught me to be and that you want me to be. Now, how do you think I would feel about him saying something like that to me. And how might I respond to him when he said something like that? Now, I can tell you what I think I would say. If I didn't say it to him out loud, I would certainly be thinking it, and I would say this. I have been waiting your whole life to hear something like that. That's the greatest thing you could have said to me. And that's what God's waiting on you and me. When we look at him, and he says, I want you to be like me. I want a relationship with you. I want you to be Christ-like. I want you to live with joy. I don't want you to be afraid of me. I want you to have a personal relationship. And when you and I go back to him with joy and we say, that's amazing. I want to do that. That's how I want to live. I believe there's rejoicing in heaven when we respond to God like that. You know, the scriptures tell us that heaven is watching. That the grandstands of heaven are looking down on us and they're watching. And there's one part of scripture that I believe that they have a party in heaven when a lost person comes to the Lord. Well, now, if they know when a lost person comes, they probably know a lot of other things that are going on. And I believe that when they're looking down and they see us respond to God the way we're supposed to respond to him, they get excited. I believe they throw parties in heaven. I think heaven's going to be a great place to be. Party, party. I don't think it's going to be a drab. Okay, I heard someone say once, please don't tell me I'm going to sit on a cloud and play a harp for eternity. Because that got to get really old, you know. But again, like the thing about angels, we have some misconceptions about heaven and angels and that sort of thing. Heaven's going to be a party. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be times where we see, wow, what you said was exactly right. It was exactly true. And now I've got all of eternity to enjoy this. I'm never going to be sick again. I'm never going to be striving like we did down there. All of those things. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. We've got lots and lots of room to have lots and lots of joy. What is good here is going to get better. I mean, how can you beat that? It's going to even get better. So with my kids, you know, if he says something to me like that, I'm excited. I say, yeah, wow, that's awesome. So, I would say to him, I'm going to just make you miserable because you said that. No, I wouldn't say anything like that. And God's not going to say that about you. He's not going to say to you, I'm going to make you miserable now. What he is going to say is I'm going to give you reason to have joy when you're miserable from the world. Strangely, that's how some think God is. Some people think God just makes you miserable. No. He wants you to have joy, and it's a gift to you. Joy is even better than happiness. According to Scripture, joy is not necessarily happiness. It goes way beyond that. It sticks. It stays. It's deep. It's good all the way through. It lasts. And what Jesus said was this. He said this in John 10:10. I've come that you might have life abundantly. I mean, how do you beat that? God wants you to make the most of your life, so you need to accept God's gift of joy. That's how you're going to make the best of it. And that leads me to point number two, the gift of hope. It's the gift of hope. It's what I was talking about a while ago. It's the gift within a gift. It's having hope. Listen to verse 11, Luke 2. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. God has brought a gift to you. People have been hoping for a Savior for thousands of years, and now at last, God's promised Christmas gift was here. Hope had come. Salvation had come. So what does it mean to have salvation? Well, when you're saved, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of the sins of your past. Everything that you've done in your life in the past that was a sin, you are forgiven of that. Now, if it stopped right there, it'd be good enough. It doesn't stop there. But if that was all we got, it would be worth it. But it's not all that we got. He's your Savior. Jesus came to die for what you did years ago, what you did yesterday that was sin, what you've done this morning that was wrong, all of your past. He's died to take care of that. Forgiveness comes to you in the present for your present sins because He is your Savior. Whatever you're doing right now, today, whatever you're doing that is wrong, if it's even right now, if it's the way you're thinking that's contrary to the way you should be thinking, even right now, He's busy forgiving you of that sin. That's who He is. He's our Savior. Forgiveness for the future of your sins. What you're going to do tomorrow or next week, He died for those sins as well. He's your Savior. Listen, think about this a minute. When Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, were you in His past or His future? Which was it? You were in His future. You were over 2,000 years in front of Him. And it says that He died for your sins. So He died for your future. Tomorrow you will be another day further into the future from Jesus for when He died for you. He died for those sins too. So He died for your sins, past, present, and future. When you have real faith and you trust Jesus, He's come into your life. He is your Savior. If He is your Savior, you are secure. He has taken care of the sin problem that's in your life. Now you don't have to worry about your sins in the past. You don't have to worry about your future. You now have the hope of glory, is what the Bible calls it. Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some things? Did it say some things? Sometime, maybe, if it gets really, really bad? No, He said nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. John 10:29. Jesus said this, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Now that's security. That's security. That's hope personified. It's personalized. That's Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. He is your salvation for your sins in the past. He is your freedom from the problems that mess you up in the present. He is your hope for tomorrow. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is your fulfillment in eternity. He is the hope of glory. That's who He is. Colossians 1:27. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. By the way, any Gentiles in here? Well, if you don't know it, you're a Gentile, okay? unless some of you are Jews, and I just didn't know you were Jewish. But and more power to you if you're a Jew. That's awesome. God's chosen people. But if you're not, you're like me. You're a Gentile, okay? we're Gentiles. So God has chosen to make known among who? Among who? Is that scripture up there? Okay, good. Gentiles. All right, so let's reword it just a little bit. God has chosen to make known among us, His people, the glorious riches of this mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that's peculiar. We don't really completely understand it. We don't know everything about it, and it's a mystery. But He's chosen to reveal this to you and to me. So that it's not a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is opened up. It's the gift. Like at Christmas, you get a gift. It's all wrapped up. You look at it, it's a mystery. What's in there? I don't know. I don't know what's in there. It's a mystery. But God has chosen to reveal the mystery to you and to me. Wow. Do you feel important right now? You should. A man is climbing, rock climbing. He's up in the mountains, way up, places I would never go. He's got a rope with him, and he's climbing up the face of a mountain, side of a mountain, 1,000 feet or so. He's climbing up there. And to his horror, all of a sudden, he slips, and he starts falling. He falls all the way to the end of his rope. He's hanging onto that rope, and he probably ties a knot, and he's hanging, and he's just there, hanging hundreds of feet from the top and thousands from the bottom. And so while he's hanging there, he cries out and he says, "Is there anybody up there?" And God answers him. And God says, "I'm here to help you." The man's never heard God speaking, and he's hanging from the end of the rope, and his fear is so terrible. He thinks to himself, "I must be getting delirious. I thought I heard somebody say it was God, and he's up there and here to help me. And I've never heard anything like that before." So he cries out again, and he says, "Help! Is there anybody up there?" And God says again, "I'm here, and I'm here to save you." The man just doesn't believe it. He has no hope of being saved. God speaks again, "I am your only hope. But I need you to do something. I need you to cooperate with me. I need for you to let go of the rope. Untie the knot, let go of the rope, and I will catch you." And the man's hanging there. And so he says to God, "Is there anybody else up there?" And that's sort of how we do with God when we're lost. When we don't know him, we're hanging from a rope. Life is perilous. Eternity is in the offing, and it's dangerous. And God says to us, "You will never get there on your own. You will never get out of this. You will never be able to make it. You're going to have to trust me, and I am here to save you. But you must let go of what you're holding on to and trust me and me alone." And the great joy that we have, the great hope that we have, is that God honors his word. He will do what he said he would do. That's the hope of glory. You're not going to get there in any other way, nor am I. It's the hope of glory, and it's awesome, absolutely awesome. When Jesus came at Christmas, he came to bring hope for all who are dangling in fear and doubt. He is the mystery, the hope of glory. I read a story once. I want to share this story with you. It's about a pastor whose name was David Peterson. He was preparing a Christmas sermon, and his little daughter, I think she was preschool age, came in, and she said to her father, as he was preparing that message for Sunday, she said, "Daddy, can we play?" And he answered to her and he said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart, but I'm right in the middle of preparing this sermon right now. But in about an hour or so, I'll be finished and we can play then." "Okay," she said. "When you're finished, Dad, I will give you a great big hug." And then she turned to walk and she got to the door to leave his study. Stopped at the door, turned around and came back to him and jumped on him and gave him a great big hug before she left the room. And he said to her, "Now, wait a minute. I thought you said you were going to give me the hug after I got finished." And she said, "I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to." And through the scriptures and through the life of Jesus that we can read about in the New Testament, we know what we have to look forward to. And it's really good. Because it's the hug from Jesus and God, the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That's what we have to look forward to. God wants us to know through the first Christmas how much more we have to look forward to on the second Christmas. The first time that he came and the second time he is coming. We have so much to look forward to because what we've experienced from Jesus from that first Christmas gives us an idea of what the next one, his second coming is going to be. His first coming and his second coming. It's going to be great. The gift of hope. God is going to bring change to this fallen world one day. He brought change to the world when he came 2,000 years ago. But when he comes again, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. All the world around us. Satan is going to be bound up. Sin is going to be done away with. And we're going to be living in a different world. And I'm living in that hope right now. I can't wait for that. You know, there's a thing that happens when we get saved. When you got saved, I want you to watch this a minute. When you were saved, if you truly are saved, you gave your heart to Jesus, he came into your life, saved you. By faith, you have believed in him, not by works, lest any man should boast, but through faith. When you got saved, right then, you were saved from the penalty of sin. Right then. And as I explained just a few minutes ago, the scriptures say all of your sin, past, present, and future. The penalty of sin, you will not have to live through the penalty of sin because you're saved, because he is your Savior. You have the hope of glory in you. That happened instantaneously. You will not have the penalty of sin anymore. There's another thing that begins to happen. As you grow in Christ, as you mature in him, as you come to know him and trust him and dive into his word, be taught, be involved in the church and all of these things, there's another thing that begins to happen. You are also saved from the power of sin. Now, it doesn't mean you will never sin, but it does mean that you have a way out. You know, the scripture tells us that he will not let you be tempted beyond that which you are able to withstand. What does that mean? It means that he gives you a power you didn't have before. He gives you a power so that when you are tempted, you can stand. You do not have to sin. You do not have to fall. You have a power. Now, the more you grow, the more you grow in your prayer life, the more you grow in your understanding of God, the more you're a disciple, you get stronger and stronger. That's a picture of the Christian life. That's what the scripture teaches us. We get better. We get stronger. We grow closer to God. When the temptations come, we look at those temptations and say, get out of here. It's like what Jesus said to the devil when he tempted him. Get out of here. Get behind me. It's when we grow and we're strong. So we're saved from the penalty. As soon as we're saved, you can carry that on into eternity. You're saved from the penalty. And then you're saved from the power of sin on you. Now there's another one that is coming. One that is coming. This one I'm really looking forward to. You're not only saved from those two, but you're saved, you will be saved from the very presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence. Isn't that going to be incredible? Every day, I won't have to worry about being in the presence of sin. There's a day when the second coming, he came at Christmas time, the first coming, the second coming, when he comes back, this one's going to kick in. I'm not going to have to worry about the presence of sin anymore. I'm not going to have to worry about all the brokenness that goes along with the presence of sin living in it. He's going to take care of all of that. He's promised to do so. Wow. The joy that we should have from that. The hope that we should have from that. And there's a third one, the gift of peace. The gift of peace. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. What? Peace. Come on, say it with me. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. There you go. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Wow. You know, you ever thought about that? The favor of God resting on you?
You know, sometimes we think, oh, me, everything's going wrong.
Well, then you go back and read the scripture. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's God's plan for you and me, is to rest his favor on you and me. That's what he's promised to do. Christmas is a time, listen, Christmas is a time for reconciliation, peace. It's a time to break down barriers and build bridges. It's a time to restore relationships that have been damaged and broken. It's a time for apologies and a time for forgiveness. That's reconciliation. That's what God's called us to do, to live in peace with one another, to love each other. 2 Corinthians 2:18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Ministry of reconciliation. That means that's something I'm supposed to be doing. That's my ministry. I'm supposed to be doing this, reconciling. And we need to be making every effort that we can to reconcile with folks when there's something wrong. You know, at Christmas time, sometimes I think it's a real challenge to do this. We all have families, and some of us have some family members that are, well, how should I say this? You know, I don't know whether I want to go over there or not, because, you know, old Uncle Joe's over there, and you know how he is. And I don't want to go through that again, you know. And in fact, I've seen this so much, it's sad, but there are a lot of families, they don't get together because they haven't reconciled. There are some things that have gone on. Somebody got hurt. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. Somebody didn't do something. Different things that have happened, and there are families that don't get together a lot of times for one reason or another. And there hasn't been any effort to speak of in reconciliation. And listen, I understand that it's difficult. It can sometimes be extremely difficult. And you can have every intention, you have the most pure heart about it. I am going to present myself as humbly as I know how and say, listen, anything that I've done, I'm sorry, but I want us to be reconciled. And they may look you right back in the face and say, get out of here, I don't want to talk about it. I've had that happen with a family member once. Who look at me, I would start to say, well, we've got a problem, we need to sit down and we need to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about it. Listen, we need to talk about this. We need to be reconciled. I'm not going to talk about it. And if you keep talking about it, I'm walking off. Have you ever had that happen? It happens. And sometimes reconciliation is difficult at best, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. We are called to have the ministry of reconciliation. Do we need to read this verse of Scripture again? 2 Corinthians 2. It's our job. It's our obedience to do that. You can't get away from this. Listen, folks, you can't get away from this. We can't just say, somebody else maybe could do that. I'm not doing it. If you do that, you are in God's face and you're saying, I'm sorry, God, I heard the scripture. I heard the preacher. I know that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not doing it. How do you think God responds to that? I'm going to go back to the fear thing again that we talked about a little bit ago. We should reverence God. That means what we say to him, God, when you say jump, I should say how high. That's what I should be. But when we look at God and say, that's too hard, I can't do it. You're saying, well, God, then you don't know what you're talking about. Does that make sense? Do you believe that? If there's some reconciliation that's needed in your life, let me encourage you. Don't bypass this. And please, hear me. I understand what I'm saying to you is not easy a lot of times, but it's always worth it because anytime you're obedient to God, it is worth it. And hey, what else is going to happen bad out of it? Do you try to reconcile and they say no? Okay, you're right back where you were. But suppose they say, okay, you're exactly right and God's got a hold of them, and I would suggest that you prepare ahead of time and pray it through thoroughly and you go pray it up. And in a right spirit, a right heart, and you say, we need to reconcile. And if the Holy Spirit is going before you and is doing the work, He's the one that's going to break the heart. He's the one that's going to change the heart. Then you sit down, and then suppose you walk away from that and say, wow, I can't wait, believe we waited this long. Now we're reconciled. And Christmas time is absolutely a time for reconciliation. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, whose God's favor is on. It's a gift of peace. There's one more thing I want to say about this. We're not only supposed to have peace with God. Now, you want peace with God. Absolutely. We want peace with God. But here's the catch to this. If you don't have peace with other people and it's your fault, you're not going to have peace with God. That's the catch. You want peace with God. And so it's the best of your ability you make peace with all men so that you can experience the peace of God. They go together. They are connected. Let's see. Let me read that verse of Scripture. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The peace of God includes goodwill toward men. That's a part of the process. And once you have peace with God, you receive the peace of God. And once you have the peace of God, you can work on peace with others. That's reconciliation. And God has said we are to do it. That's our ministry. And you might say, yeah, but you just don't understand. You just don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they did to my family. You don't understand. If you say that to me, I'll just agree with you. You're right. I don't understand. I don't know everything that's happened to you. You don't know everything that's happened to me. But God does, and he's the one who says you're going to have to work on this. This is his plan. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You open your life and receive the gift of love, and it's permanent. And the love of God brings peace in your heart and peace on earth. So let me just ask a quick question and we'll move on. Do you have goodwill toward men? Personally, I mean, do you have goodwill? Understand the question. Is it that you're really ticked off about something? I mean, that just really, that just got away with me. And by golly, they're going to pay for saying that. And maybe you don't make them pay for it, but maybe you just harbor it. You know what you know what I'm saying? Come on now, you know. And maybe it's just that I'm just writing them off. I don't care. I still don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm sick of it. So, is that peace, goodwill toward men? No, it's not. We can't get away with that, guys. Listen, I'm talking here to the family of God. I trust that we're all family. And as family, this is how we're supposed to live. Me included, all of us. We're supposed to have peace toward men. As to the best that we can do, listen, they're not all going to accept it, I understand. And we may not all have everything completely worked out where we agree 100% on everything. I don't think any of us are in 100% agreement on everything anyway. But what we have to do is get to the place to where we have peace toward men, and I'm going to the best of my ability, I'm going to work toward that end. And that is a command. It is not a request to us. That's God. So we ask the question, do you? If you examine your own life, do you have peace, goodwill toward men? That's important. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thank God for his gift that is too wonderful for words. The gift is too wonderful for words. But a gift is not a gift unless it's received. Last week, I just want to review a quick story that I told last week about my mom. Now, my mom's been dead, I think, for 3 years now or so, 3 or 4 years. And she loved Christmas. I shared that with you. She used to blow it out at Christmas time. When she died, she had Alzheimer's. And so the last number of years, in fact, she may have broke some kind of record for how long it took to die from Alzheimer's. She had Alzheimer's for over 25 years. And it was a long, long, long time. But I tell you that because the latter years of her life, she had totally lost her mind. I mean, totally. She couldn't talk. She was almost in vegetative state. And it was painful to watch this and experience it. To every time I'd go visit with her, it was like that. In just a few years before she lost all of it, I went to see her. I said one Christmas Eve, I'm going to go see my mom. We were here in South Carolina, there in Mississippi. I said, I've got to see my mother for Christmas. So I drove over there. It's 550 miles to her house from my house. I drove over there just to see my mother and say Merry Christmas and see her on Christmas Eve. And spent a little time in the afternoon with her. My sister was there, helped get her into bed. She was in bed. And I knelt at her bedside and I said to her, can we pray before I go? And she said, sure. And she, again, was losing it, her cognitive abilities. And I knelt down beside her bed and I began to pray. And I prayed for her, and then she started praying. And she prayed just like I knew my mother could pray. And it was so amazing. It was like she wasn't there, and then she was all of a sudden back. And she was praying, and it was a beautiful prayer. And she came to the end of her prayer, and I'm kneeling right there beside her bed. She's laying down, and I'm right beside her head. And she stopped praying, and my eyes are closed, and my head's bowed. And then all of a sudden, I heard this beep, beep, where she was gone again. And she saw my nose, and she was blowing the horn. She said, beep, beep. And I thought, well, thank you, God. You gave me at least 2 minutes where she was here, and then she was gone. And she was gone. And she went to sleep, and I packed up my truck and drove back to Anderson. And my mom loved Christmas, and I was glad to at least, that was the last Christmas that I actually heard her talk to me and pray with me. She died, like I said, about 3 years ago. She always blew out Christmas. She had a huge, huge Christmas gathering in the den and a second tree back up in the living room where she gave gifts to people that were non-family. And I told you the story last week, but after she died, we had to go to her house, and we were going to sell the house. And it's a big house, over 3,000 square foot house. And there were places where she had stored up Christmas decorations and everything. She had one whole room of the house that was Christmas. Decorations, trees, everything imaginable was in that room. And it came time for us to clear everything out. I don't even know how many trailer loads of things that we took to the dump because we had nowhere else to put it. It was just so much. People didn't want it. And we started clearing stuff out. We came to the Christmas room and we started clearing things out. And this is what I told you last week. I just didn't give you the whole story. There were some Christmas gifts in there, still wrapped, that had been there for years. Years. And they were for people. They weren't decorative boxes. They literally were gifts for someone who had never come to get them. And they were notified numerous times they're a gift for you, and they just said we don't want them, and they didn't come for them. And the whole point of that story is this: a gift is not a gift if it is not received. And how sad when we cleaned the house out, there were people that had gifts who never received them. Now, that's sad on a social level, but it is incredibly sad for you and me spiritually, because God has gifts for each one of us, and they're not a gift if they're not received. And God has a gift for you and for me, and he doesn't want you to miss it. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have the joy and the peace He wants you to have these gifts, but you can't have them unless you receive them. But they're for you. Receive your gifts. Don't miss it. You know, Christmas is nice and all the things that we do and festive. I go back to my hometown. They just bought new reindeers to go up on the street. In the little town that I'm from. All that's nice and happy. But the gift of God. Whew, now that's a gift. Don't miss yours. Don't miss your gift. And especially don't miss these three gifts that you've written down in your notes. Don't miss them. God's gift of peace is all wrapped up and waiting for you. It's a mystery, but you can know that there is something wonderful inside just waiting for you. But you must open it. Open your gifts. I want to end with a story that some of you know because you've been at what was the Electric City Fellowship for a while. And several years back, I think it's been 7, 8 years ago now, we went on a mission trip to Africa, and it was a pretty amazing trip. I'd never seen some of the things that I saw during that time. We went to Sierra Leone, which has a reputation of being one of the poorest countries in the world, very poor. And so on one of those mission trips, we went to Freetown, which is the capital of Sierra Leone. It's in West Africa. While we were there, we were taken to a place like I've never seen before in my life. It's a place called Crew Bay. You have those pictures that you can pop up there? This is Main Street on Crew Bay. It's a garbage dump. It's a floating garbage dump. It's where they would throw their garbage. The garbage trucks would come and throw the garbage in the ocean. That's how they live there. And they would throw their garbage into the ocean. They'd just drive up to the edge, dump the truck, go get another load, come back, dump the truck. And year after year after year until they had created 3, 4, 5 acres of new land that is all garbage. And it sticks out into the water like a peninsula. Because it's got enough plastic bottles and all that stuff, it floats literally. When you walk on it, you can kind of feel it giving a little bit. If you can imagine a place that's 3 to 4 acres of that. It looks just like that. And I don't know if you noticed, but they're children. They are born and live here. I saw things that I almost couldn't believe. There were children getting water for their family. And in the water, and I'm going to try not to make you sick, but in the water were dead pigs and dead dogs and feces everywhere. The nastiest place I've ever seen in all of my life. I've never seen anything to compare to it. It was horrible. There was witchcraft going on. There were people casting spells as you'd walk around. And the whole place is just, you could feel the sense of evil and demonic all over it. It's the most horrible place on the planet that I've ever seen or even heard of. I think there's another shot. Then you have two pictures. That's a water source in the garbage. And you can see the little shanties that are there. These people gather up whatever material that's waste and build their houses. It's unbelievable. I mean, I don't think there's anywhere in America that compares to it. I've been all over the country. Never seen anything quite like this. It's horrible. It's called Crew Bay. K-R-O-O. Crew Bay. It's in Freetown, Sierra Leone, West Africa. You may be wondering, why am I showing you this? What's the point? Living here are people that have been born, even children that have been born there, raised their whole family there, live their life there. It's free. You just walk out there and build your house, and that's it. And it's yours. And there's the poor. But there's some other people who live there. We met a family. It was a young man and his wife, a couple of kids. They had lived in a nice home someplace. They left their country, came to West Africa, built them a shack in Crew Bay, and moved in. And they were living in the middle of all this. And I looked at them and I thought, holy mackerel. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know that I could do this. And these guys were living there. And I looked at them and I thought, wow, it is amazing that you would do something like that. Why did they do it? They did it because they wanted to reach people in the lowest levels of humanity, to reach them and help them and win them to Christ. And I thought, wow. Every time I walked around this guy, I was just in awe of him. I was humbled by being just anywhere near him, because I thought, you're way beyond me, buddy. I don't know that I could bring my whole family and live here in the middle of this. Whew. I might visit like we're doing today, but not move here, live here every day. And I thought, that's amazing. You know what the thought hit me, though? What Jesus has done for you and for me is beyond this. Because he left heaven in the streets of gold, a place where there was no sin, no garbage. And he left heaven to come to a garbage dump, a big heap, where there's evil and sin, totally, totally opposite from his lifestyle. He lowered himself to come to the garbage heap of earth, to become a man, to dwell with us, to walk in and live where we live, which is sinful. And that's a greater step. The step that he made from heaven to come to earth is a greater step than the missionaries made to move into Crew Bay. That's what he did for you. You know, we think of, I've got a nice house. You got a nice house. We get good meals every day. Lots of good things in our life. We have friends and so on. We have a nice church and good people. And we think, you know, this is okay. This is not. No, it's not. It's a sinful place. And for God, it's low. It's a garbage dump. He loves the garbage dump, though, fortunately. He loves the people who live in it. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's what we receive. The gift. He left heaven for you and for me. That's my Jesus. That's amazing. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thank God for his gift that is too wonderful for words. That's what he did for you and me. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Would you just close your eyes and set everything else apart, away? Don't be distracted, so that we can pray. Lord, I thank you for Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for being our greatest gift of all, our Savior. And thank you for bringing the gifts of joy and hope and peace. Your gift really is too wonderful for words. Now, while we're praying, I want to invite you to pray this same prayer. You just, if this is your prayer, you pray this as well. Lord, thank you for coming for me. And thank you, Lord, that all this was for my benefit. And thank you for paying for my sins and making a way for me to become your child. Thank you that 33 years after that first Christmas, you shed your blood on the cross for me. Because of your great gift to me, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. I choose to run to you and open up to you, to dive into your open arms, your wonderful Christmas gifts, to open them. Oh God, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for loving me. I turn to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.